Well, we are going to be again in John chapter 17. We've kind of had Don introduce it, and we've had James and Tony both give thoughts on the passage as a whole, and we are going to do a little bit of the same thing today. But then at the end, there's a point that I want to make, and if that's all you remember today, that'll be fine. Okay, but it's an amazing chapter, and let's just go to the Lord before we begin. Father, we thank you for this chapter. We thank you for the encouragement that it gives. And Lord, now as we look into the chapter, we pray that you would guide our thoughts and our minds, and that we would see it as you have written it, that we would see it in truth. And Lord, I just know that by the illuminating work of your Spirit, you can accomplish that. And Father, I just pray that you would do that today. And Lord, just bless our time in your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So John chapter 17, and let's just read through the chapter to begin with. And then we're going to go back and make a few comments. And then at the end, get to our main point. John 17. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know it. Know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me, and I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved me even as you loved them, even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory, and that you have given me, the glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. The high priestly prayer of Christ. And as in some of what I'm going to say today is repeat, I know, but it is just some glorious truths that are here. And some would call this the Lord's Prayer rather than what we generally call the Lord's Prayer. The other really is the Lord's instruction on how we ought to pray. And this is Christ praying. Okay. And as we look at this chapter, I want you to see how the last chapter ended, because it says when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted his eyes to heaven. What had he just spoken? Well, there's a lot. But let's read back up to verse 29. And his disciples said, now you are speaking plainly and not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and did not need anyone to question you. This is why we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, the hour is coming. Indeed, it has come when you will be scattered, each one to his own home, and will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for the Father is with me. I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Now listen, in the world you have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And then he begins his prayer to the Father. And as we look at these, we break it down. You see in the first five verses, he's praying in a sense, well, and there may be some little variance here, but in verses 1-5, he's praying for himself. In verses 6-19, he's praying for the apostles, the 12 or the 11 that are around him. And then in verses 20 through the end of the chapter, he's praying for believers in the future. And so we keep that in mind. And so let's just walk through this for a minute. When he had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And many times or several times he has said in the past, or it has been said of him, his time had not yet come. But yet now the time had come. Jesus knew it. The time of his death, burial, and resurrection had come. And it was soon to come to pass. And he said, glorify your Son. And I believe he's speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection and his ascension to the Father. He's putting his stamp of approval on all that Christ had done in his earthly ministry and seeing it come to fruition in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then to see him now seated at the right hand of the Father, he is glorified. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. And this is how the Father is glorified, through the finished work of Christ, through all that he did while he lived on the earth. And I think we'll mention it later too. I don't know if I'm getting ahead of myself here, but, he finished his work here on the earth, and part of that work was fulfilling the law completely. He lived this perfect life. He was born of a virgin. He lived the perfect life. And then he was killed, he was buried, and he rose from the dead, having victory over the grave, and now is glorified, seated at the right hand of the Father. And in that, the Father himself is glorified, because this was his purpose, this was his plan. No one could thwart it. The enemy couldn't thwart it. The devil couldn't thwart it. We couldn't stop it. It is finished, and Christ has accomplished. So he is praying Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to whom you have given him. What amazing truths these are. And we see the specificity of it. You know, this wasn't a shot in the dark. This wasn't a shotgun blast and let's just see who it might hit. This was very specific. These, it says he has given him authority over all flesh. And I see that, I mean, you could see that in so many ways, but he has given him authority over all flesh to do with it as he will. And he has given eternal life to all whom the Father has given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life, that they know. And that word know there has a very intimate meaning, and it's the same word used when speaking of Joseph after the birth or after the conception of Christ by the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary, and says that she knew no other man, you know, had known no other man either before or after until the birth of Christ. There's an intimacy there that is speaking of. That we may know him. You know, we're just not a check in a box. We are not simply a member of a church. We are the people for whom Christ died, and he has drawn us into a close relationship with him that will last for eternity. And when I think of this eternal life, I not only think of what we think of as eternity future. When we think of the providence of God, we think of the sovereignty of God. We think of his eternality. We think of his omniscience. We think of his omnipotence. The eternal part of our life extends to eternity past. In the mind of God, we were there. In the mind of God, he has set his love upon us long before we ever existed. And so, and this is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I hope we understand the blessing that is. It is his work. It is his accomplishment and not our own. And here it says in the next verse, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And here's really where I should have stated. He lived his life perfectly. He lived a sinless life as he walked upon this earth, and he glorified God on earth, having accomplished the work that he gave him to do. And part of that work was to keep the law of God on our behalf. And he did it. Every jot, every tittle, he kept the law of God. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And my, we see here, we see Christ praying that he would be once again in the presence of God where he had been in the past. And we see in this stated very clearly the eternality of Christ, the character and nature of Christ, that he was in the presence of God before the world existed. He was in glory. He was in heaven, we would say, with the Father. And he is praying, Lord, now that we are finishing this up, now that this plan is being worked out, now that I have accomplished, of course, he's still looking a few days ahead to the cross, or a short time, maybe 2 days to the cross. Yet, he is looking and knows that the end of that is that he will be again at the right hand of the Father. And now he prays for his disciples. He says, I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. Now look at the past tense. Yours they were. Even before Christ came, they were his people. Again, speaking of God's eternal plan for us. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you have sent me. And so we see again him praying for his people. And it's just an amazing thing to see this intercession, and that the recognition of God's plan and purpose in all things. And he has a people in this world that will surely believe. He has a people that he has chosen before the foundation of the world, again, who are in the mind of God and in on whom God has set his love even before creation. He says, I am praying for them. He says, I'm not praying for the world. Now that seems to some an odd statement. He's not praying for just everybody. He is praying. In the point I'm going to make at the end, that's kind of important. He's not praying for the world. He's praying for the ones who the Father has given him. Okay. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. So the Father is praying, or Christ is praying for them, that he would keep them, and that he would manifest his power in them, because Christ was going to no longer be there physically as he had been for the last 33 years, or the last 3 years of his ministry. And he's kind of speaking in the past tense because he knows what's about to happen. He knows he's about to leave. He's no longer going to be there to watch over them. And he's praying that the Lord will keep them. And perhaps we know that there's a comforter who will come. And really it's an indication of the Spirit of God that would come and would preserve his people. Holy Father, keep them in your name. Says, while I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. Not one of them was lost. Remember that. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So Christ's recognizing and praying for them because he knows their life is going to be tough. He's saying to keep them. He's asking the Lord, the Father, to keep them, yet at the same time knowing they are going to be persecuted and that they are going to suffer. So I think in general, first of all, he's asking the Father to keep them that they might accomplish the things that they have in this world to accomplish. But also I think he's speaking of keeping them spiritually in the midst of that trial. that, so they would not fall. If we were left to our own devices and we were persecuted for our faith, we would be out of here in a minute. That's just our fallen human nature. But with the regenerating work of the Spirit of God, we know that He will keep us. And I think I said this a while back, but those who believe that you can lose your salvation, a true born-again believer, those who believe that you can lose your salvation, forget the fact that the Spirit of God has regenerated us and that we are new creatures and that it is His work to be accomplished and not our own. And so, but the world will hate us because we're not of the world, just as Christ was not of the world. And I don't ask you, He says, I do not ask you to take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. And there's the spiritual aspect of it. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate or I set apart myself that they also might be sanctified or set apart, the same word, that they might be set apart in truth. Okay. So He's prayed for Himself and He's prayed for His disciples, those close around Him. And now He's praying for us. And this should be exciting to you, and I hope in a few minutes, if it's not, it will be. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. He is praying for all who would come later, and that includes us. And He's praying that we may be one, just as you, the Father, and I and me. I mean, that the Father and the Son are one. He's praying that we would be one. And then in the next verse, 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. So, I mean, that's a tough statement, and James dealt with that some. And the fact that we are called to be one, and I do believe that the true church of God is one. Now, there are differences that we see as we look around, but we have churches of every stripe who have believers in them and who have unbelievers in them. We seek to remedy that through the preaching of the Word, but I think that all who seek after God truly are one. Positionally, we know we are. We are one in Him. We are the body of Christ. We are the ones for whom He died. And if we are the ones for whom He died and we have eternal life and we share eternal life, we share everything. I think, Tony, you may have Acts chapter 2. Do you? I gave him in all kinds of order. Acts chapter 2. Now, I know this is speaking somewhat of physical things, but look at what it says. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as they had need, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, and they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, something I really just noticed, And I don't know why, I just noticed this. It says, and they were devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer, and awe came upon every soul. And it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. That precedes the verse that says, and they sold what they had. So that verse is not necessarily speaking of the common goods that they had. It's speaking of the things that he spoke before. The apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread, the prayer, the fellowship. And it says, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And so we as the people of God, we are one. If we are walking with God, if we are seeking after him, we are one. And that could be said of all true believers around the world. But his desire was for us to be one. And I think the only way that that can happen is if we are speaking of a regenerate people. You know, it's not just what we would call the church building, all the people who go to the church buildings. It's those who know him, even as he said earlier in the chapter. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So, he desires us to be one, and I believe that we are, and ultimately, of course, will be when we're with him. And he says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So he prays that one day we will share with that eternal glory in heaven. He prays for us that. And that is kind of the chapter in a nutshell. And but there's a point that I just want to bring home today, and you may be glad, we may be early, I don't know. I want us to focus for a minute, and you may see that say this is so obvious what I'm about to say, but he is praying for himself, he's praying for his disciples, he's praying for us. Who is praying? Christ, Jesus is praying. Jesus himself is praying. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you think he ever prayed a prayer that was not answered? I can't think of any. See if Tony can get the verses up here. 1 John 5:14-15. He says, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. So, it says, if we pray according to his will. Now, we have to discern these things. What is God's will in a certain matter? And we know that when we pray, some of our prayers are not going to be answered in the way we hope they might, because we don't know the will of God perfectly in that matter. And you don't take, I mean, I'm sure we take encouragement in the fact that we pray for one another. And if I walk up to you and I tell you I'll pray for you, and I do pray for you, I think that's an encouragement to you, and I think that's what we need to do. But that's not the same as him praying for us. He doesn't have to discern the will of God. He is God. So I would say that every prayer he ever prayed, that this prayer that he is praying right here, every bit of it has been or will be answered. Now look at John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. See if he... I sent him these in all kinds of bad order, so... It should have been right after that one. In the order I sent them anyway. Well, we'll go there. John chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So if we ask anything according to his will, and he is God, and he is discerned, you know, he knows all things. He knows the will of God perfectly. He will answer. You know, but we know his prayer will be answered. And then in John 14, we see if we ask in his name. And this is the name in whom we are told to ask. He is the one asking. So I think we can be confident that he will answer. What I'm trying to say to you is this. Is that the one who is praying for us is the Almighty God. And this should be a great encouragement to us. It should strengthen us. It should cause us to worship. And I just got this list of names that are given to Christ. And this is the one who is praying for us. And these are names that he has in the New Testament especially. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the firstborn over all creation. He is the head of the church. He is the Holy One. He is the Judge. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the light of the world. He's the Prince of Peace. He's the Son of God. He is the Son of Man. He is the Word. He's the Word of God, the Word of life. He's the Alpha and the Omega, Emmanuel. He is the I Am. He is the Lord of all. He is the true God. He is the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the bread of life. He's the bridegroom. He's the deliverer. He's the good shepherd. He's the high priest. He's the Lamb of God. He's the mediator. He's the rock. He's the resurrection and life. He's the Savior. He's the true vine. He is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the one who is praying for you. When I say praying, I mean present tense. He prayed for us here, but he is now seated at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you and for me. Romans, do you have any verses? Are we Romans chapter 8, 31 through 34? It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, he who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. He is interceding for us not only on this day or two before he died, but he is interceding for us today. And then in Hebrews chapter 7, verses, well, I have 1 through 25, but let me see. Let me scroll down. Go to the next one if you would. But we know he is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Go on to the next, if you would. Verse 25 says, consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He is making intercession for us. And I think of just verses we know so well. If you would go ahead and go to Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, but we have Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is the One who is interceding for us. He is the One who has created all things. He is the One who sustains all things. In Colossians chapter 1, He says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might have preeminence. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of the cross. This is the One who is interceding for us. And we need to know these things. We need to know them. So much of the Christian life today is built upon feelings and upon emotional experiences. And I tried playing what I'm about to try to play again on Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago by Alistair Begg. And there's a little bit of sarcasm in it. You'll have to excuse that. But I want you to hear it out. It's just about 4 minutes long. And it speaks of some things I want you to know. You know, I want you to know what we've seen in this chapter. I want to see if I can get it to...
Verse 1 of chapter 5, now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we
can
have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven not built by human hands. We know. The Christian faith engages our minds. This is something that we have to keep reminding ourselves of so that we don't allow our minds to fossilize and that we continue to be sharpened and to make progress. I was at a church in California just a few weeks ago now, back in August, I think it was, time flies. And I went there, I had a Sunday free, and I was staying with friends. And I went down to the church, and I was excited because I get to go now, and I don't have to do anything at all except do whatever they tell me to do. And so I sat there and I waited for it to begin. And it was quite fascinating, actually. They had big screens and they had a clock on the screens. And when I got in, it said 5 minutes. And I'd only been in about 2 seconds. And you won't be surprised, it said 4 minutes and 58 seconds. And then it counted down. And eventually when it was counted down, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6. And just right on the moment of time, the band began. And I was waiting for David Letterman at that point. Anybody, I didn't know what was going to happen next. And then eventually the band did what it did. And then the person who was to lead the praise, his opening gambit was this. Hey, how do y'all feel this morning? Well, that was enough for me. I was ready. We could have had the benediction right there. That was so good. I thought, what kind of New Testament question is that? How do you all feel this morning? If I told you how I feel, especially in light of the last 5 minutes, you would question whether I was even a Christian at all. So don't ask me that question. Ask me what I know. Ask me what I know. Don't ask me what I feel about myself. Ask me what I know about God. Ask me what I know about His Word. Ask me what I know to be a verity that can deal with my soul. That's what I need. Don't make me sing songs about how I feel. Don't. The silly, repetitive songs again and again. I just want to praise You. Lift my hands and say I love You. You are everything to me. Goodness, at 8:30 on a Sunday morning, I'm barely ambulatory. I can't start there. And you want me to say that? I just kicked the dog and I don't even have a dog. I got argued with someone because they took my parking space. I never had spilled my coffee. I didn't read my Bible. I'm a miserable wretch. And now you want me to start here. How do you feel? I feel rotten. That's how I feel. What do you got for me? The answer, nothing. I got nothing for you. That's why you have to get yourself under the control of the Scriptures. That's why it is what we know, the verities of the Scriptures, which then fuel our hearts and our emotions and lead us on. Hence, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. To His feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like thee his praise should sing? Okay, now we've got something to sing about. For we've been reminded of truth. You've been ransomed. You've been healed. You've been restored. You've been forgiven. You're looking away from yourself. Now you're looking out and to Christ. And it is in this that we have something that fuels our praise.
Amen. And so from this chapter, I want you to know that we have an intercessor, that we have an advocate, and that because of Him, we stand before God absolutely perfect. And we stand before Him clean. Yes, there are plenty of warnings in the Scripture that we will deal with when we get there. And we need to be sure of our faith. But one thing is for sure, those who are in Christ, we have an advocate. And He is interceding for us, not only 2,000 years ago, but He is interceding for us today. And that should cause us to worship. Not because we feel good, as He was saying, but because we know. We know that we have an advocate with the Father. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We pray that You would accomplish all that You desire in us through it. And Lord, be with us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.